Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37 and reading from verse 3. Isaiah chapter 37 from verse 3. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And so on. This is a day that has been set apart so that we may humble ourselves and pray that God would intervene to put an end to the onslaught of wickedness in society. There are clouds of sin gathering, dark clouds of iniquity, and we can see that with our own eyes. Many of us can look back to a time when evil was not so glaring as it is now. And both in church and state, there is increasing refusal to acknowledge the claims of the Most High. And it is surely our duty to observe these things, to recognize the times in which we live, and to be seeking grace to pray for God's help, that we would be suitably exercised in these times. We need our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Well, Hezekiah clearly understood the times in which he lived. He recognized the kind of day that he found himself in. And he said, this is a day of trouble, a day of trouble, a day of distress, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. He had been distressed. His people were in anguish as they listened to Rabshakeh upon the wall speak to them. Hezekiah felt rebuked by God for permitting such things to happen to them. And they heard the blasphemy of the enemy. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. A most dangerous and frightening situation that ever parents found themselves in. And Hezekiah was as a parent to the people, and he had no choice but to seek relief and intervention by another, and that would be from God himself, the one who hears the cries of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. And the Lord helping us as we seek to be exercised suitably according to this appointed day, we would notice, first of all, the day of trouble. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. The day of trouble, and secondly, the weakness of God's people. As he says, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. God's people are not strong in themselves, and they are increasingly feeling their weakness. And the circumstances around them often bring out that sense of weakness all the more. But in the third place, the prayer for the remnant. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And of course, the prayer brings an answer, but we focus mostly upon the prayer itself, as well as the day of trouble and the weakness of God's people. First of all, the day of trouble. And again, let us be praying that we would be affected by the sins around us in society, but not only that, the sin in us as those who profess to be God's people. For he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we're to humble ourselves and to seek grace, to forsake sin and cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. First of all, the day of trouble. The king of Assyria had been conquering one nation after another. Hezekiah admitted that in his prayer later on in chapter 37. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. And so the king of Assyria had destroyed one country after another, and even all the defense cities of Judah, as the chapter 36 begins. He came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. He was advancing. He was having success over the land in which the people of God dwelt. Here was a very distressful time. And so he comes even so close to Jerusalem as to be able to speak in the hearing of the ears of those who live there in Jerusalem. And this was Rabshakeh, an appointed military officer. And interestingly, the term or name Rabshakeh is not really a personal name at all. It evidently refers to a military office, and literally it means chief cupbearer. Rav is the word, Hebrew or Aramaic, for great, chief, and then Shaki would be cupbearer. So he was the chief cupbearer, or he was a military officer. And he warned the people that if they did not surrender, they would be reduced to famine. But if they would only surrender, he would more than compensate. And so this was a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. The enemy of God coming so near and uttering horrible words in the ears of God's dear people. And worst of all, he was telling them that God could not deliver them. Well, Hezekiah was informed of this. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He rent his clothes, a sign of anguish. He put on sackcloth, cloth that was made of black goat's hair, coarse, rough, thick, used for sacks. But also worn by mourners in times of sadness, and also it was a sign of repentance. Here he expressed his deep sorrow. It was an expression of anguish over the plight of Jerusalem. Well, he went to the house of God, and that was the place of prayer. Hezekiah was known for trusting in God. And we should ask ourselves, when we're distressed, what do we do? When we have anxious thoughts rising in our minds, what course of action do we take? Hezekiah went to the Lord. And he sent a message to Isaiah. He sent Eliakim, who was over the household. You remember that Eliakim replaced Shebna. Shebna was over the household. But now we see he's only a scribe. He's been demoted. And Eliakim was head of the household. Shebna was a worldly man. He was thinking only about his own advancement in the world. And he was making a great sepulcher for himself and for his family. But you remember Isaiah was sent to Shebna and said, "What are you doing here in God's city, in this place? Making a name for yourself in the church. Now, this is no place to get fame and glory." It is the place where God's honor was. And so we see here that Shebna no longer retained that place of distinction in being over the house, but Eliakim was. So we read that Eliakim was sent, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So this was not a personal consultation. It wasn't Hezekiah wishing to get a little bit of advice from a friend. But here was an approach to Isaiah the prophet in an official capacity. And Hezekiah was sending an envoy, which consisted of even the leaders of the priesthood, the elders of the priests. So here was the message, an official message to Isaiah. That was, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy and so on. Hezekiah was seeking Isaiah's official capacity in giving a message from God. Yes, he desired Isaiah to pray, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. But he knows Isaiah is the mouthpiece of God, and he's going to Isaiah for a word from God. He acknowledges, I believe, that in the fact that God will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. So God takes notice of all that happens, and he will not, for his name's glory, permit the evil to go on and on. He will deal with it in his own time. But right now, Hezekiah is feeling the anguish and the stress of the situation. And he says, this is a day of trouble. He was greatly troubled. He had a great sense of weakness. He could not deliver himself. This is a day of trouble. The word means straits. When you're compressed and you know not what to do, it indicates the inner sense of turmoil, intense turmoil within. And it's the very same word that the psalmist uses in Psalm 25 and verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. This is a day of trouble. And Hezekiah could also say, the troubles, the distress, the anguish of my heart is increased. O bring me out of my distresses. He's going to Isaiah, who represented the word of the Lord, one who could convey God's word to the people. But here is Hezekiah, the king, distressed, saying this is a day of trouble. And it is no strange thing for God's people sometimes to feel distressed when they go through times that cause them anguish. And it would be indeed a strange thing if the sensitive child of God, and every child of God should be sensitive to spiritual things, was not affected by the prevailing evil around and the blasphemy that is heard almost every day. It would be a strange thing not to be distressed at times because of the prevailing wickedness surrounding us. But he also says it is a day of rebuke. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. And who was rebuking? Well, Rabshakeh, or we could say, as we mentioned already, the Rabshakeh, was rebuking the ambassadors, Eliakim and Shebna and so on. But was that what Hezekiah was referring to? It is a day of rebuke. One could almost say, what of this man, Rabshakeh, rebuking God's people when God is on our side? Well, there is something to be said for that. But Hezekiah was clearly troubled because it was a day of rebuke. And no doubt it was God rebuking the people. and there was every reason to receive a rebuke. You just read the book of Isaiah and see all the sins of the land, their covetousness, their hardness of heart, the darkness of the land, calling evil good and good evil. It was mainly God that was rebuking the people, not just Rabshakeh. And God rebukes in a way of chastisement by permitting such calamities from the enemy to come upon the people. In Psalm 149, verse 7, we read these words, "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people." The very same word is rendered punishments there in Psalm 149 as it is here in our text. Punishments or corrections upon the people. God rebukes, God corrects. This is a day of rebuke, a day of correction, a day of punishment. When the enemies are suffered to come and approach the church to destroy it, and it is God's rebuke for the sin of his people, their idolatry, their independence of God, and taking matters into their own hands. Well, this was a rebuke. The fact that Rabshakeh, this military official, was so near, and the Assyrian army was behind him, coming closer and closer to Jerusalem, what was this but a rebuke to the city of Jerusalem? And perhaps Hezekiah was reflecting upon the causes why God permitted the Assyrian king to make such an advance. After all, was it not his father or grandfather, Ahaz, who had actually relied on Assyria to help Jerusalem? You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 16. He had made a league with Assyria to help defend him from Syria and the northern tribes of Israel. And he was warned about that. You need to trust in God, says Isaiah to Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7. But since he was not, since he refused to trust in God, and since he was trusting in Assyria, here is Assyria approaching Jerusalem. You see, if we make use of worldly things, unlawful things, those very things that we made use of will turn against us. And that is what we find today, and that is a rebuke to trusting in the world when the world is infiltrating the church and corrupting the church. So, as one of the commentators puts it, the real calamity, as far as Hezekiah was concerned, was not so much the physical presence of the enemy. That was bad, but the real calamity was the fact that God was rebuking his people. God was rebuking his people. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke. And is not the Lord rebuking his church today when we see the prevalence of false teaching in the wider church? Remember, the church is one and universal. There are branches, there are parts of the church that are more pure than others, but God deals with the church as the church, his people that are called by his name. And what can we expect in the wider circles of the church when, for example, professors at seminaries are allowed to deny the fundamentals of Christianity, denying the literal physical resurrection of Christ, for example? And then when other evil practices are tolerated in the church, when some denominations are permitting homosexual clergy to be in the church, what can we expect but a further spiritual decline in the church, in society? What can we make of all the divisions that are in the church? So many different denominations. The church is one. But the fact there are so many branches, so many divisions, isn't that a rebuke to the church? When we're not cleaving to the Word of God, when we go our own way, well, no wonder there are so many departures from one another. And that's a rebuke to the church for its pride and its independence of God. And when we see the enemy coming in like a flood, Satan wreaking havoc in the church, and we often say how busy the devil is, and that is true. But we need to remember who it is that permits the devil to enter in as a chastisement to his people for their lack of watchfulness, for their coldness and lukewarmness. God permitting these evils to come upon the church to awaken God's people. They would cry for help. Did not God send the Philistines and the Midianites and all the others into the land of Israel to punish them for their idolatry? Is it not happening today in the spiritual realm? God permitting the enemy to come in as a rebuke to his people. This is a day of trouble, and it is a day of rebuke. And so Hezekiah was thinking of this, no doubt, because though perhaps a few decades back, the government of Judah was relying upon Assyrian help, yet even now, in Hezekiah's time, there was a party in his government that said, let's go to Egypt, let's get horses, we can ward off these Assyrians. Isn't that what Rabshakeh is talking about? He says, some of you are saying you trust in God, and others are saying you'll go to Egypt for help. But he's saying, I can give you 2,000 horses, and you probably don't have enough cavalrymen to put riders upon them. You see how Rabshakeh is belittling God's people. But Isaiah the prophet had warned them as the mouthpiece of God. Isaiah 31, verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. They're not asking God to help them, they're asking Egypt to help them. No wonder God is leaving them to themselves, letting Assyria come so close to the city of God. How God is rebuking his people. And Hezekiah is laying it to heart. Here's a sensitive believer trusting in the Lord, and he's affected by this reality. The evils of the land, the pride of the people, the distrust of God, and looking to foreign powers for help instead of trusting in God who will never fail his people. And Hezekiah is affected by this. He's troubled. He's in anguish. He's affected by the chastisement and the rebuke of God. He's not blaming other people. He's not saying, it was Shebna, or it was that party over there. I knew they were wrong. He's not blaming others. He's laying it to heart. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. And this is how we should be affected. And not saying we are the people and wisdom shall die with us. We're the FP Church and we have all this knowledge and we've been consistent over these decades. And look at all of these worldly churches and all the heresy out there. And they are to blame. And meanwhile, we're full of pride. No, we're to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and recognizing the providential call because of the prevailing wickedness surrounding us. We have to look at our own selves, and is God rebuking us for our own failings and our own lukewarmness, our coldness and indifference? He also says it is a day of blasphemy. And this word is also translated contempt, a day of contempt. And of course, the commentators will ask, and they should, who's contempt? Who is contemning? Who? And some will say it is God contemning his people. God is rejecting his people. It's the very same word that is translated abhor in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. His people, as we understand it, are provoking God, and God is now abhorring them because of their sin, their idolatry, and so on. Is this what Hezekiah means, that God is provoked by his people? As you can see, the margin, provocation. But we believe he is referring to the clear context in which Rabshakeh is blaspheming the Lord. The same word is used in Psalm 74, verse 10. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Will the enemy spurn the name of God? Will the enemy contemn God? Holding God in contempt and scorn and spurning the name of the Lord, blaspheming God's name. Clearly, Rabshakeh was blaspheming God. And he even said that the Lord had sent him against Jerusalem, that he had not gone himself, but actually misrepresenting the Most High, not only saying that God was not strong enough to save his people, but he was saying that the Lord had sent the Assyrian and Rabshakeh against the city. Well, he was taking God's name in vain. Perhaps he was making use of the fact that the Jews taught that God permitted instruments to chastise the people, and Assyria was an instrument. I don't know, but he was certainly twisting the truth, as if the Lord had appeared to him in vision and sent him against the city. He was blaspheming God, and God takes notice of that. Hezekiah knew that God keeps his word, that God knows all things. The Lord thy God hath heard, he says at the end of verse 4. We hear people taking God's name in vain all the time. And those who are sensitive to the truth will surely be affected by it. And the closer it comes home, the more they will tremble at hearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blasphemed. And God will not tolerate it forever. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. They think they can get off with it. They can utter as an interjection the precious name of the Savior with impunity, but they are totally wrong. The day is coming that if they do not repent of such sins, God will pour out his wrath and take vengeance upon them. He will not hold them guiltless. And we need to be praying that God will not suffer it to continue. Let the wicked be consumed from the earth. We pray that they will be converted. But it is an awful thing to be on the wrong side of God's people's prayers. The blood of the martyrs is crying up from the earth. It's a very solemn matter. The imprecations are not extinct, and the Lord is a God of justice as well as mercy. And so we pray that the good news of the gospel will be preached, but the Lord will come as a refiner's fire, and he begins with the house of God and how we need to be rightly affected by the clouds of wickedness surrounding us in this dark and cloudy day in which we live. The Lord does not ignore these things. We've been over these things before in regard to the last few years, in the last 6 or 7 years, and the government legislating to permit homosexual marriage, and in the last year moving towards euthanasia, mercy killing, having compassion upon the suffering, but it is no compassion to send someone into eternity unprepared. And now they are taking steps to decriminalize abortion and to facilitate infanticide, the killing of children, just like they did in ancient times, sacrificing to Moloch and heathenism. People are sacrificing to career and self and slaying children from the womb. Many of them are. Not every abortion is for that reason, but it is still wrong. It's still murder. And as we mentioned, they're framing mischief by a law. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? There are times when the life of the mother is endangered, and that's a different matter. We're not denying that. But we're speaking about the bloodshed, the innocent shedding of blood, the shedding of the blood of innocent lives. And they're doing so by calling it equality, fairness, a woman's right, and so on. But again, they're furthering their evil schemes under protection of law. And God is saying to them, woe unto them. Woe to the wicked. They will receive what they reap. And again, let us think about our own selves. Are there not sins with us when we begin to grow cold and indifferent to such things? But the very reason we're here today is so that our hearts would be affected by these things. We would humble ourselves. We would seek to be rightly affected. That our hearts would melt. That our eyes would well up with tears. And rivers of water would run down our eyes because men keep not thy law. Are we as consistent as we should be in making a stand by our facial expressions? People read body language today. Where do we stand when it comes to the zeal that should be manifest in standing up against this immorality and this evil that we see so prevalent today? And are we as diligent as we should be as a congregation today? Are we as diligent as we ought to be when it comes to the simple truth that we should be diligent in attending the means of grace? Are there not sins with us, as Obed said to the men of Israel? Are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? We read in times past of people getting in their boats and crossing the loch and getting wet and walking for hours to church. They were hungering and thirsting after the truth. People would travel across many miles to get to communion seasons because they wanted to hear the preaching of the word. They wanted to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What about us? What about our generation? What example are we setting? Are we rushing to get to church as if that was a last thought? Last minute, I'm not saying on a prayer meeting night when people have to come home from work and so on, but are we laying to heart that we're to attend with diligence, preparation, and prayer, attending the Word of God? And you see, if we valued the means of grace more, we would get more grace. If we were diligent as we should be in the means, we would get what the means are for, the end of the means. It's means to an end. The end is grace. The end is salvation. The end is to be fed. And we should be encouraging one another, exhorting one another to use the means of grace, to feed on the Word of God, to do all we can to get as much spiritual good as possible. And in this way, we will avoid being lax and lukewarm, and we will be more sensitive to the evil around us, be more ready to humble ourselves and search our hearts, to be ready to say with Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. And so Hezekiah is feeling his weakness. The weakness of God's people in the second place. The picture is very clear. A mother is about to give birth. The children are come to the birth. and there is not strength to bring forth. It's bringing the ideas of extreme stress and need and suffering. And it's also bringing before us this very clear idea of intervention and extraordinary help which is called for. That it is a crucial moment, and unless someone helps, we are doomed. And Hezekiah felt that crisis in which if he did not get relief from the Most High, then the whole city was doomed. That's the way he felt. The children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. If the children are being so close to being born and they're not born, then both mother and child are likely to perish. Oh, how weak Hezekiah feels. He's not on the throne right now. He's not in his kingly robes with a glorious crown upon his head. He's in sackcloth. He's rending his clothes. He's in the house of the Lord, not in his own palace. He has to go to the Lord in prayer. He's so weak. He feels his need. It's a crisis moment. The world is in the worldly power is closing in upon him. And we can apply that to ourselves. The world is closing in upon the church. How small we are. We look around us. The Egyptians are pursuing. The mountains are around us. The Red Sea before us. Do we not feel our need if things continue as they are? Where will the church be? Our congregations, most of them are not growing, they're shrinking. And if things continue that way and God does not intervene, the children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. Satan is raging, casting fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled it by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. We feel our prayers are not being heard. As it were, small returns, small results from our poor petitions. Oh, how weak we are. But do we give up? Should we say, well, we've tried a few years. We've had a great number of prayer meetings, no results. Do we just leave it there? That's not what Hezekiah did. He sent a message to Isaiah, the mouthpiece of God. He was looking for an answer. He was like the watchman waiting for the sun to rise. And so, friends, God would have us be stirred up to pray. And he is trying our faith. He is showing us our weakness. We need to be brought to that condition. If we're self-confident and we say we'll hold out, we'll maintain a stand, if we're still full of our own strength, but we read in the book of Deuteronomy that when he seeth that their power is gone, that's when he comes into help. When the church is lowest, as Thomas Watson puts it, then mercy is nearest. So when the tide is at the lowest ebb, then you can see that that's when the tide will begin to rise. And here is Hezekiah having no strength left at all, but he's looking to the Lord. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God. How can God allow this to continue? Rabshakeh is reproaching the living God. It doesn't matter if he's reproaching those idols dumb, which blinded nations fear, but he's reproaching the living God. And there are people all around us in the media and everywhere else, and they're reproaching Christ. And will the great head of the church tolerate this forever? He will not. He will not. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. He's not questioning whether God is able. He's leaving it to God that God would do as he pleases. But he knows that God has heard this, and we have every reason to hope that he will intervene, because we have nothing We have no strength left. If God doesn't help us now, where will we be? Well, then we have, in the third place, the prayer for the remnant. As Jehoshaphat said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. So Hezekiah had gone to the temple. And why did he go to the temple? Because because prayer was connected with the temple, to the point, sacrifices were offered up at the temple and only at the temple, and so that's where he would go because prayer was connected with sacrifice, and he would offer up prayer when the sacrifice was being offered up. Just like the publican, he went into the temple probably at the hour when the morning or evening sacrifice was being offered up. And he says, God, be merciful, or God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. Be favorable to me by means of the sacrifice. And so Hezekiah is approaching God in God's appointed way through sacrifice. And that's why he went to the temple, no doubt. And today we don't need to go to a temple because there are no more sacrifices to be offered up. Christ has already come and there are no sacrifices to be repeated. His sacrifice was one and once for all. And so wherever we are with the people of God, in private, in secret, or in public, wherever we are, if we're relying upon the mediation of Christ, relying upon his merit and intercession, the sacrifice which he offered up, then our prayers are heard, accepted in the Beloved. So in these days, the people of God would look toward the temple or go to the temple for their prayers to be heard. As Solomon had long ago said to God in prayer, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Hezekiah would remember that's what Solomon prayed, and he is in the path of duty, going to God in his appointed way, and he was looking beyond the sacrifice to God who reveals himself through sacrifice, and to God who is appeased symbolically by the sacrifice. It was all pointing to Christ who was to come. And we're to go again to the sacrifice of Christ and look to the great high priest, the one whose compassion does not fail, the one who always has and cannot but have sympathy towards his people. And so we're to remember the compassion of Christ towards his poor, weak people who feel like they are children come to the birth but don't have strength to bring forth. They are so weak and they are so dependent. And they are encouraged to go to Christ who has pity upon his people. But not only does he have pity, not only compassion, but he has strength and power. And he is able to exercise that power at will when he pleases. And he will do so in his own good time. And not only does he have power and pity, he has omniscience, as we said already. Though there may be a maybe at the beginning, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. And what he means is that God will act upon the fact that Rabshakeh has spoken blasphemy. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words, but he also goes on to say, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. God has heard. God has seen. God knows exactly what is taking place. How many times have we thought to ourselves, why is this taking place? We know we would certainly do things different. But God is doing as he pleases, And we may well lay to heart the question, who hath known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? Whoever took upon them to give advice to God? The Lord knows exactly what is taking place on the scene of time at the present moment. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He will permit Rabshakeh and the devil and all the enemies of God to go as far as he pleases, to the very limit that he has prescribed, and no further. The moment will arrive in which Zion will be saved. As we all know the familiar words of Psalm 102, verse 13, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." There is a set time. And God will put, his arm will put on strength, it will awake, he will make bare his holy arm, he will manifest his power, he will intervene on behalf of his church, he will save the remnant, just a small number, but he will save them. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, and so on. The Lord thy God hath heard, wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Perhaps he means the number left in Jerusalem, those who had not succumbed amongst the defense cities of Judah. We feel ourselves to be a remnant. And we ask, why are we so small, and why do people leave? They have to answer for themselves. We have to answer for ourselves. Why do we stay? We're cleaving, I hope, to the old paths. As some leave because the church is too strict. Some leave because the church is not strict enough. Why should they leave at all? Who gives them permission? But we're to seek unity, to seek the edification of one another. It's not by departing, but speaking the truth in love and seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit and humble ourselves. We have nothing to boast of. We're to humble ourselves on a day of humiliation and prayer. We're also to pray, and to pray earnestly. As Hezekiah says, lift up thy prayer. Not just say a few words, but lift up thy prayer. He means lift up your voice, lift up your heart. Pray mightily, call mightily upon God. As we considered earlier today, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is intense, it is earnest, and it is the word from which we get our word, energy, an energized prayer. And it is produced, energized and prompted by the Holy Spirit. How we need then to pray for the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that we would pray with understanding and have our senses exercised. We would understand the times, and we would watch and pray. And we would lay to heart, while not being judgmental, we cannot be blind. There are many, many people who call themselves Christians, but the Lord knows their hearts, and they are workers of iniquity. Now we need to be cautious and yet charitable, but not be ignorant, because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, told us, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so we're to be praying that the Lord would come. Because the day will come when we have the promise, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. We're not expecting a state of absolute perfection in this life, even in the better, glorious or blessed days of the church. But there will be a greater prevalence of righteousness. There will be less hypocrisy. And there will be more of God's people that are in reality what they say they are. Oh, that we would seek that sincerity, that there would be an agreement with our words and our hearts, and that we would be sincere and loving one to another. Thy people shall be all righteous. But the moment is coming when a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. It's a remnant now, but the day is coming when his dominion shall be from sea to sea. When the ministers will be clothed in righteousness, and the kings of the earth shall be nursing fathers, and the queens nursing mothers to the church. When the establishment principle will be recognized, and the church will be prospering, not only spiritually, but we believe temporally, when there will be a universal prevailing righteousness over all the earth, when the Spirit will be poured out, and righteousness will spring forth from the earth. Well, that should be our prayer, and let us be praying fervently, and such prayers avail much. And Isaiah had an answer as the mouthpiece of God to Hezekiah. Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. We tremble for the dictators and the evil people of the earth who die without repentance. But we pray for our loved ones and people in the church, that they would not follow these evil people, but they would repent. Let us seek grace to repent and believe the gospel. Come, he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May he bless his word. Let us pray.